the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. As we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this beautiful day you've given us, that we have this opportunity and this time to gather with our brothers and sisters of like faith. And we're thankful for this house of worship that we have here in East Palestine, and we ask that you bless it and help us to keep it growing and keep it growing in spirit and in number. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on our service today. We ask that as we gather around your table that we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We ask that as we sing your praises that we make a joyful noise, that you appreciate that we love you and we want to show that we love you. And Heavenly Father, we ask that as we open your word and we read from it and we hear from it from this pulpit, that we ask that we don't just listen, but we hear and we understand and we change from it and we take it outside. Heavenly Father, we ask for those who are not with us, whether they're working, whether they're schooling, whether they're traveling, bring them back safely to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and by God, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. From Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 6, Paul encourages the church of Ephesus with these words, and I hope it all has the same effect on you. We, like the Ephesians, have also lived among those dead in their sins. They are around us every day, seeking out nothing more than immediate gratification of what this world can provide. They are the walking dead, more so even than the walkers from that TV series of the same name. It's in our nature to seek out the immediate. Fortunately for us, it's in God's nature to be so much more. It is in his nature to be merciful. It is in his nature to show great grace. We were among them once, but no more. We have come out of that endless cycle to be born again in Christ Jesus. He has broken the chains that tethered us to our sins. That cycle of immediate gratification is broken for us so we can set our sights on higher things. But the sins of the world are great, and the debt of those sins is great. But the grace of God is greater. And at this table, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember that the only reason we are free from our sins is because the Son of God took them from us. The only reason we are not among the walking dead is that Jesus has faced the punishment for our sins and that we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Let's break bread together and drink from the cup together in remembrance and celebration of our freedom. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this time. We have this time that we can gather around your table of remembrance, that we can take this time to break the bread and to remember your broken body. We can take this time to drink of the cup to remember your shed blood. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with us as we do this, and we ask that we do it in a worthy and honorable manner. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, folks. Good to see you here today. As always, please look over the bulletin and see what's coming up here in the near future. I want to thank everyone who helped with Caring Hands this week. If you want to go over the stats, Caring Hands was able to help a total of 361 people. 153 people went through to get food for their households. So we appreciate your volunteering. We appreciate your financial support and your prayers there. Helps a lot of people. If you notice, 157 people who were helped with senior citizens. So that's a big need. We appreciate that. Walk for Ukraine is this Saturday. If you haven't signed up yet, you still can. If you're able to turn your money in today, that would be good. If you don't have a team to walk on, just tell them you're on my team. And you're welcome to come. I have someone who says they're going to walk for the total 4 hours from 10 to 2. So you can walk, come and just sit and watch them walk if you want. That'll be fine. But and wonderful way to be able to help people in another country through one of our missions. The money will be going through one of our missions. VBS is coming up. We still need volunteers, so please check the list on the bulletin board, and if you're able to help for that, that would be great. Starting today, second service, we have a new intern who's going to be helping us this summer. He's a student at NEOBC Bible College. His name is Adam Zebert, and he will be here second service today. He won't be here for the first service because he's out of town, coming in from out of town, but he's from the Wellsville Christian Church, so we're really excited about him. He'll be giving his testimony during the second service, and then next week, you'll get to see him. I'm telling you about him because in case you hear about it, but he'll be with us this summer helping with the youth, so we're excited to have the young man. He'll help us, and we'll be able to help him as he learns a little bit. Please look over the other announcements in the bulletin. We do want to welcome John and Karen Joe Nolan. John was baptized this past week, and Karen Joe had already been baptized into Christ, and they've joined our church. And also Sheila, used to be Sheila Scott, now Sheila Andrews. I don't see Sheila here. She might come second service. But John and Karen, would you stand so people will see you? Just kind of wave. Just wave your hand. Yeah. All right, good to have you with us. That way you can see them and greet them and get to know them a little better. Great to have you. All right, prayer list, please look that over. Please remember Joanne Weaver in your prayers. She's really dealing with this infection, having a lot of problems, even though she's at home. And Diana Holzer came home yesterday, so she's doing well, and that's good news. Look over the list if you would. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Remember that old story about the fellow who went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I hurt all over. Everything on my body hurts. If I touch my head, it hurts. If I touch my stomach, it hurts. If I touch my foot, it hurts. I hurt all over." Do you remember that story? And the doctor said, "Okay, I'll look you over, see what the problem is." And he looks them all over and the guy says, "Am I dying? I mean, everything on my body hurts. What's my problem?" And the doctor said, "Well, you broke your index finger." And you know, there are many ills in people's lives, many difficulties that can be traced back to a single source, and that is the wrong view of God and therefore the wrong attitude of God. R.C. Sproul, a philosopher and theologian, preacher, was asked, "What is your opinion? What, in your opinion, is the greatest need in the world today?" And Sproul said, "The greatest need in people's lives is to discover the true identity of God." He pointed out that most non-religious people do not really understand the God they are rejecting. If they did, he said, they would probably call a truce, at least a temporarily call a truce, to make sure the battle is worth continuing. And then someone asked him a follow-up question. "What is your opinion is the greatest spiritual need in the church today?" And he said the same thing, to discover the true identity of God. If believers, he said, really understood the character and the personality and nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives. Does your life need changed? Does your life need power? Does your life need an anchor? Do you need a hope that nothing in this world can break or shake? That comes from growing in a deep knowledge of God. So, over the next 6 weeks or so, we are going to talk about God. We're going to talk about the ways of God. And the first thing we're going to do today is to discover this, that His ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Whoop, okay, we'll go back there. Says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Heard about a woman who was baking an apple pie and just getting ready to put in the oven when the school called and said that her 10-year-old son was sick and she needed to come and pick him up. Well, she thought, boy, should I put the pie in the oven or not? Well, the pie takes about 40 minutes, and the school's only a five-minute drive, so if I put the pie in the oven, I'll get to school, pick up my son, be back, plenty of time to get out of the oven. But when she went to the school, she discovered that her son was really pretty sick, and the nurse said, I think you need to take him right to the doctor's office. He has a pretty high fever. So forgetting about the pie, she went ahead to the doctor's office, and there she got a couple prescriptions, and they went to the pharmacy. And they got the prescriptions, went to get back in the car. She discovered she locked her keys in the car. Oh, no, you know, I mean, the pie is just about done. It's probably burning as it is. It's cold outside. Her kid is sick. What's she going to do? So she said to her son, what are we going to do? To her son, 10-year-old son, he said, well, I saw that you could open a car door with a coat hanger. So they went into the pharmacy, and they got a coat hanger and came out, and they worked and worked, but they realized they didn't know how to do it. So the keys were still locked in the car. So she prays to God, and she says, dear God, it's cold outside. My son is sick. My house is probably getting ready to burn down. I need your help. And just then, an old truck pulled in the parking spot just a few from them. This guy, big guy, gets out, long, greasy hair, leather jacket, dirty clothes, chains hanging from everywhere. And the lady holds up her coat hanger and says, mister, I locked my keys in my car. Can you help me? Guy comes over, takes the coat hanger. 8 seconds, he has the car door open. And she says, oh, thank you, thank you. You're such a nice man. You're such a good man. You must be a Christian. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. And to tell the truth, I'm not really a good man. I was just released from prison 3 days ago. And she thought about it for a second, and she leaped, and she hugged him. And she said, praise God, he sent me a professional. God sometimes works in unexpected ways. I think of the poet and writer William Cowper. He lived in the 1700s. You're familiar with one of his hymns, probably one of your favorite hymns, There Is a Fountain. He wrote some other hymns also. There was a time in his life, 1770s, that he got what we would call today clinical depression. He tried to commit suicide. He tried to end his life by taking an overdose of drugs, and that didn't work. Then he hired a horse-driven taxi to take him to the Thames River because he wanted to jump off the bridge and commit suicide. But that was one of the foggiest nights ever in London, and the cab could not see where it was going, so he could not take him. So he walked, and it was so foggy, he had to just touch the buildings. He could not walk without touching the buildings to see where he was going. Turned out he went in a circle and ended up back at home. The next morning, he fell on a knife, but the blade broke. His life was spared. And then he tried to hang himself, but someone found him. He was unconscious, but he lived. Eventually, he would find the answer again through the Word of God and his relationship with God, and he overcame that depression. And sometime later, he summed up his faith in the amazing way that God had worked with him in a hymn that he wrote. God works in mysterious ways. Some of you know it. Let me read just a few verses. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust in him for grace. Behind his frowning providence, he hides his smiling face. It's true. Sometimes God works in unexpected ways, mysterious ways. But for sure, he is working behind the scenes in our lives. Look at that passage again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Did you get that? God's thoughts are higher than us, higher than when we look up in the heavens from the earth. Do you know what that means? That God's ways and God's thoughts are that much higher than ours? It means that God is smarter than us. First grade teacher collected some well-known proverbs and sayings, and she wrote them down, put them on a paper. She put the first half of the saying down on the paper, and she left the rest blank so the kids could fill it in. For instance, one was, better be safe than, and how would you fill that in? Yeah, better be safe than sorry. But that's not how the first graders filled these things in. They really didn't know about these sayings. So here's some of the things they said. Better to be safe than punch a fifth grader. Yeah, that makes sense if you're in first grade. Yeah. Never underestimate the power of termites. You wonder what's been going on in that kid's house, huh? That must have been. A miss is as good as a mister. Yeah. If at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. I can see kids saying that, can't you? A penny saved is not much. He's right about that one. Yeah. If you lie down with the dogs, you will stink in the morning. Now, we're amused by these answers that these kids gave, and I think sometimes God is amused by some of the things that we think. However, you know, we are getting smarter. Back in 1982, our Buckminster Fuller came up with what is known today as the knowledge doubling curve. It tells you how often human knowledge doubles. By the according to this curve, back in 1900, human knowledge was doubling every 100 years. But things changed quickly. By 1945, human knowledge started to double every 25 years. By 2000, human knowledge was doubling by every 10 years. Every decade, our knowledge would double. Now we're in 2022, and what they tell us, according to this curve, is that human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. That's amazing, isn't it? Of course, a lot of that has to do with the internet, and knowledge is much, we can get it much easier than we used to. So that's amazing when you think about that. Yet with all our advancements and all our growth in knowledge, the wisest of the wise, the greatest intellects of the ages, admit that we still know very little. Thomas Edison said, "We do not know 1/1,000,000 about anything." That's something. 1/1,000,000 about anything. Einstein was one day walking with a friend, and they were discussing some deep issues, the nature of God, the nature of the universe, the nature of humans, and some lighter things. And his friend wrote that Einstein just stopped, and he stared up into the sky, and he said, "We know nothing about it at all. Our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children." Now, God has blessed us with brains. He has blessed us with intelligence, and our knowledge is ever growing. But we just don't come close to knowing what God knows. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary." And notice this, his understanding no one can fathom. God is smarter than us. I know some smart people. You know some part smart people. You know some people aren't that smart. But the fact is, no matter how smart we are, God is smarter than us. And that takes us to the second thing. We don't always understand the way God works. Tuesday, May 24th, 2022, at 11:40 a.m., Salvador Ramos, an 18-year-old boy, entered Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, walked into a fourth-grade classroom, you're all familiar with this, and began firing his automated weapon. About an hour later, he was confronted, and he was shot to death, but not before killing 19 children and two teachers. Of course, when something like that happens, we always ask the question, why? Why would this boy do such a horrendous thing? Before he entered the school, he shot his grandmother. Why? Why would he do that? And people are asking, why did it take law enforcement so long to enter the school and take this man down? And I think some of those questions will be answered, at least somewhat. But there is one why that will not really be answered. And that is why? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God, who is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful, why did he not intervene and stop this? Wednesday nights, we've been studying the life of Abraham. And this last Wednesday, we studied the time when Abraham sent his concubine Hagar and her son to him, Ishmael, away. Abraham gave him some food, gave him some water, and the Bible says they wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the food and water were gone, Hagar knew it was near the end. She laid her boy, who was a teenage boy, underneath a bush, and the Bible said she went an arrow shot away. She did not want to witness the death of her son. And the Bible says she was crying, and he was crying, the boy was crying. And then the Bible says God heard the boy crying. And when he heard the boy crying, he intervened. And he saved the boy's life, and he saved the mother's life. And he actually had promised that he would watch over Ishmael, that's his name, and that he would become a great nation, and he did. God heard the boy crying. God is omniscient. He sees and he knows everything. He saw the boy crying under the bush in Beersheba, and he acted, and he saved his life. But on Tuesday, May 24th, dozens and dozens and dozens of kids were crying. Hundreds of kids and teachers and officials and parents and bystanders were praying. And yet, 19 kids, most of them 10 years old, 19 kids and two teachers died in Salvador. So the question is on the lips of many people. Why? Why did God let this happen? Why? I don't know. You don't know. Now, we can give some reasons as to why God may have let it happen. And the first one is very simple. The fact that we live in a world cursed by sin. When God created everything in the world, after he created everything, he said, it was good. It was good. Created Adam and Eve, his creation was good. But they sinned. And that sin brought a curse upon the world. And read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Up to that time, there was no death in the world, no pain, no suffering. But that sin brought these things into the world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We do not live in paradise. In paradise, there were no hurricanes, no suffering, no death. We don't live in paradise. We live in a sin-cursed world. Now, if God intervened all the time, what would that make this? It would make this paradise. We don't live in paradise. Right now, we live in a sin-cursed world. We also live in a world where God has given us free will. God allows us to make choices. Some people make bad choices. Sometimes their bad choices affect our lives. Sometimes we are hurt by their sin. Innocent people hurt by the sins of others. Sometimes we are hurt by our own sin. As long as God gives us free will, there will always be a potential for evil in this world. But with that being said, would you want God to take away your free will so that nothing that you do is your choice? We also live in a world where Satan and his forces are waging war against all people, especially against us, God's people. Satan is not out to do you any good. You know that. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's deceitful. And the closer you get to God, really, the harder he's going to fight against you. So there are many reasons why we suffer in the world. God has not promised us no suffering in this world. But he has promised us in the future there's going to be a heaven where there is no suffering. We live for such a very short time here in this world. We have eternity in heaven. Heaven is a place of no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering. There will be no school shootings. There will be no drug abuse in heaven. No accidents that take a life. I read about an accident where the mother and father were killed, and their, I think, 8-year-old boy, he was alive. He was paralyzed. He had no other family. Here's an 8-year-old boy without his parents, can be paralyzed the rest of his life. That's never going to happen. That's never going to happen in heaven. No child abuse, no murderers, no adulterers, no liars. We'll never hear about somebody being ravaged by disease. We'll never hear about someone drowning or a drive-by shooting. Nothing evil can enter heaven. So God has promised us someday no bad thing will happen to us. But not while we're here in this earth. Not during our brief stay in this world. But I know this for sure. I don't know why God allowed this shooting in Texas. Why God did not intervene, I'm guessing. I don't know why God sometimes intervenes and why sometimes he doesn't intervene. But I know that he is smarter than I am. And this I know. I know I can trust him. We have 2 dogs at home. We have a cat, but I don't count that. We have 2 dogs at home. We have a bug. It's a bug. It's a cross between a Boston Terrier and a pug, and it's called a bug, and that's what it looks like. It looks like a bug, just what you would expect. And we have a golden retriever, much bigger dog. The bug is probably about 15 pounds, and golden retriever probably 70, 80 pounds, bigger dog. And we come home, and you know what they do? They greet us with their tails wagging. They're glad to see us. They know that we feed them, and they know when we feed them, and if we don't feed them on time, they let us know that. They know when it's bedtime. They know when it's time for a walk. It seems like they know us, but the truth is they don't really know us. They don't know that Sarah and I are married. They don't know what kind of car I drive. They don't know that I really want to buy the very cheapest dog food possible to feed them and Sarah won't let me. They don't know that. They don't know why we clean up after them in the backyard. They don't know where I work. They don't know Sarah's retired. They don't know why we give them baths. They hate it, but they don't know why. They don't know why we take them to the vets, get vaccines and their toenails. They don't know that, why we do that stuff. Their understanding of us is very limited. But they know this, they know they can trust us. When I get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and that's just because my hair's messy, I got to get it fixed, you know. My dog, my big dog, this golden retriever, lays between the bed and the wall. Can't walk around him, there's no space. Actually, it's a she, but I can't walk around her. She lays long ways, so I got to step between her legs, then over her head. Now, I'm sleepy, I just got up. And you would think this dog would think, oh, look at this guy. He's not awake. He's going to step on me. You'd think that dog would get up and move. The dog lifts up his head every time and looks at me and just lays the head back down. I step between her legs, over her head, and go to the bathroom, come back. She's still there. I got to step over her head, between her legs, to get back in bed. She trusts me. In human terms, that's what she does. She trusts me. So our dogs understand some things about us. But their understanding is very limited. The world is very limited compared to our world. We drive them some places, but they have no idea how big the world is. But they trust us. And the truth is, we humans are a lot like dogs when it comes to our knowledge of God. Our knowledge of him and the universe and the way he works is so very, very, very limited. But our sovereign God looks after us, he hears us, and he loves us. And even though we don't always understand his ways, we can trust him. Why? Well, I can trust him because of who he is, because of his nature, because of his character. So over the next few weeks, we're going to learn some things about God that will help us put our trust in him, even though we don't always understand his ways. We're going to learn about his holiness. And we'll see his holiness really permeates all his other attributes. It's just not one of his attributes. It's really a sum of all his attributes. Psalm 77:13 says, Your ways, O God, are holy. God is holy. He cannot sin. God is holy, completely holy. He can do no evil. He can do no wrong. That's his nature. Now, we might not understand why he allows certain things to happen, But we understand it's not because he is evil. It's not because he is sinful. It's not because he is wants to hurt us or he enjoys hurting us. God is holy. We can trust him. We're also going to learn about his faithfulness. We can trust God because he is faithful in all that he does. Psalm 25:10 says, "The ways of the Lord are loving and faithful." Because he is faithful, we can trust him. We might not completely understand his ways, but we can be assured he is faithful to who he is, to his nature, to his word. We're going to learn about his justice. And at times, we're very quick to judge God. Why, God, would you, if you claim to be who you are, let this happen in Texas? We're very quick to judge God. Why didn't he answer my prayers? Why did he let this happen? But the fact is, we don't have all the facts. And God does. And he always, always does what is right. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." And then Genesis 18:25, we read Abraham said, "Will not the judge of the earth do right?" You know, there are a lot of judges who do not do right on earth. But that's not the case of God. God always does that which is right. Might not understand it, but he always does that which is right. Then we're going to learn about his love. Even though we don't understand how God can let a tragedy like the one in Texas happen, we are assured it's not because he is unloving. John 3:16 reminds us God loved us so much that he gave his son to die, that we could have not temporary life here in this world, but eternal life with God in heaven. And then we're going to learn about his power. The Bible says in Jeremiah 32:17, nothing is too hard for God. God is all powerful. When he doesn't act like we think he should act, it's not because he is incapable. It's not because he doesn't have the power. It's not because he's not able. He spoke the world into existence. God has the power to do anything he desires to do. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." It's beyond us. So I don't always understand the ways of God. I don't understand why he allows 1 million abortions in the U.S. every year. I don't understand why he allows children to be abused. I don't understand sometimes why the wicked prosper and the religious don't. The righteous don't. When I walk into a children's hospital and I see one child suffering from a horrible disease after another, I don't understand. I don't understand why. But I understand who. I understand who God is. I don't always understand how he works. But I understand that whatever he does, whatever he allows, will not contradict who he is. So even though his ways are not our ways, I can trust him. Because of who he is, I can trust him. Say that with me. I can trust him. Now, as a Christian, you may be facing some difficulty in your life and you're asking why. And you might not always get the answer, but you know that you can trust God who gave his son that you might have eternal life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, isn't it time to make that decision? The Bible says to be part of God's family, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess him, and to be immersed into him that our sins can be forgiven and we can become part of his family. God says if you do that, you'll have life, eternity in heaven if you're faithful. Listen, we can trust him. Bad things happen in this world, but there's a better place waiting for us. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you need to make that decision to give your life to Christ, if you come forward, we can take your confession and baptize you this morning in Christ Jesus. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.